We're going to look in the book of Genesis today, and we'll get to our text. We're kind of I'm a skip around kind of guy, so we won't read necessarily a text right now, but we'll be reading throughout the book of Genesis. And over the last few weeks, last week of course we had the Heritage Seminar and just a wonderful time with Brother Pinson, and I just really appreciated all of the effort that he put it. You could tell that was not just something that on Saturday night he said, "What am I going to say tomorrow morning?" You know, that's years and years and years of research and study and stuff that we need to know. It's not enough to just say, "Well, I went and voted and I did my thing." I mean, I think we need to vote, but we need to know why we vote the way we vote. We need to know why we believe in the Constitution. You know, I thought it was kind of challenging, and it challenged me because, you know, I say, "Well, I'm a constitutional conservative," and then he asks, "Have you read the whole Constitution?" Well, no, not really. I mean, I've read parts of it, most of it, but I ain't read it all the way through. It's challenging. But before that, had nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Before that, we've been talking the last few weeks about family and family values. And Pastor Jarvis has been taking us through what the home should look like and what a family system should look like and what it should feel like. And then, of course, week before last, he preached on making your home a haven and how that our homes should be a sanctuary from all the things in this world, all the problems that we face when we go into the world. Our home should be a safe place from that. And so that's why we have to so carefully guard what we allow to be on our television, what we allow to be playing through our radio, what kind of literature we read, because we are establishing a safe place from the world outside of us. The disciples, after Jesus has been crucified, you read where they were shut up in their house because it was a safe place. They didn't have to worry about all the outside forces that were trying to attack them when they were at home. We need that kind of a home for our children and for our families to flourish and to be able to survive in this generation. We have to have a place that we can go and feel safe. And so we need to make our homes a haven. But today we're talking about, and Pastor Jarvis had kind of given me the subject to talk about, of legacy. And so we're going to look today at the subject of legacy. And how many of you in here are potluck fans? I know that this is the church to ask that at, because we do potlucks like no other church that I've ever been a part of. We put on the Ritz for potlucks. And I love potlucks because I love food. And so if you like food, potlucks are kind of your thing. And I remember back on an old Andy Griffith, that there was a guy, Colonel Harvey, came through and he said, "There is potluck and then there is potluck." And so around here we have potluck. We have some pretty good pots in our potluck. So I'm thankful for food, but when you are on staff at a church, and many of the churches that I've been on staff at, it's courteous to allow everyone else to go in front of you. It's just, and of course, as younger teenagers, a lot of times when Pastor Jarvis opens up the line, he'll say, "We want the elderly to go first," and all that. And so it's courteous, and you can really find out a lot about a church when you wait and you go at the last of the line. You can find out how generous people really are. Because when you go in the back of the line, if you get there and there's a whole lot of food, then you know, wow, this is a really generous group of people. Or you have a lot of people that just brought a lot of food. But sometimes I've been at church, not here, but I've been at churches where if you wait to go in the back of the line and you get up there, you're going to get maybe a dinner roll and a few crackers because everything else has been taken. I remember one time we had a family member, he's an adopted family member, but he had some, I don't know necessarily what he had, but he wasn't completely normal. He had some handicaps about him, and so he's my dad's age. But we went for Thanksgiving, and my Uncle Mike, it's a tradition, and he did it again this year, and it was fabulous. But he deep fries a turkey, and it's amazing. And by the way, he's doing great. He's recovering well, and they got all the cancer, and God has blessed him, and he's recovering, and the pain's getting better. So we praise God for that. My Uncle Mike, I'm talking about, and he deep fries a turkey every year. And so one year he deep-fried this turkey, and this family member that I'm talking about that has some handicaps, he somehow got at the front of the line. We don't know how it happened. Now, he's a big old dude. I mean, he's hefty. And so he gets to the front of the line, and we all get behind him. And we're all thinking, man, this fried turkey is going to be great. And every single one of us, when we got to the fried turkey, there was none there. And we didn't know how in the world that happened until we looked back at this family member sitting at the table, and I'm not kidding you, he had a stack that high of fried turkey, and he ate every single bit of it. Because when he went through the line, he was thinking about, "I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get what's from me without ever considering that there are people behind him in the line that might want some of that too. There's some people behind me that might want some of that fried turkey. Dr. Mark Rutland writes in his book about relaunching organizations. He writes about when he was a young man that his father's job would take them traveling all over the world. And so he said, we would move every year pretty much. And he said, my mom always did the most curious thing. Every time we would get to a new rental house, the first thing she would do before she would even unpack the boxes, she would go outside and she would begin to mess with the flower garden. He said, every single rental house we moved to, she would do this. And so finally, about the fifth rental house, when mom went out there and she began to beautify the flower garden, he would go out there and say, mom, don't you get tired of doing that? Don't you get tired of every year we have to pack up and you have to leave all your work behind? And she said, well, Mark, I don't really think about it. All I think about is I want to leave these flower beds in a better shape for the people that come after me than they were when I got here. And that is legacy. That is the embodiment of what legacy means. I'm going to take my situation that I've inherited, and by the grace of God, I'm going to make it better for those who come after me. I'm going to do my best to create a situation to where those that come behind me don't have to just barely make it, but they can thrive in an area that I was only able to survive in. But somehow I made a path and I made things better for them. I believe that one of the greatest stories that we can look at in Scripture to go along with legacy is the story of Abraham. There is no legacy in Scripture that has lived for a longer period of time. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, and the promises that Abraham received, it's the picture of legacy. And our problem is that we see Abraham through a post-date lens. And so when I think of Abraham, obviously, like I just said, I think of the patriarch. I think of the man of great faith. I think of the man that we can look in Hebrews and find out that he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And the man that hoped against hope. And the man that didn't consider the death of his own body nor the barrenness of Sarah's womb. All that stuff. We see Abraham through this post-date lens. And we're like, man, Abraham was awesome. But when you read in Genesis chapter 11 at the end, when it begins to talk about Abraham's dad and who Abraham was, he's not that awesome. Here's Abram in a really broken down, boiled down necessities of who he is. Abram is a guy who's married and still lives with his dad. That's who Abram is. And you know, I remember when I was looking through Scripture, we've had points in our life. One time when we were in Missouri for a short time, we had to stay with Kayla's mom and dad. And then for about 3 months when we moved back from Texas, we had to stay with my mom and dad. And I remember I would always look at Genesis chapter 11 and say, Abraham lived with his dad too. Abraham lived with his dad too. It's okay. We're going to be fine. Because Abram wasn't that awesome when we're first introduced to him. He was living with dad. He wasn't able to have children. And he was basically just, I mean, you hate to say it, but he was kind of a moocher. But then one day, daddy died. And here Abram is inherited all that his dad had, is at the land that his dad had, and God in chapter 12 begins to speak to Abraham. So look with me today at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read the first 6 verses here. The Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. Now, here Abram is, and you know, a lot of times, like I've said this before, we read Scripture like it's like a Shakespearean play, and so like it's scripted and everybody's good. But when we read this about Abram, I want you to imagine this with me. Now, men, we are adventurous by nature. We like to do new things. We enjoy it. It's a challenge to go into a new situation. And so I remember when we got married and we lived in Missouri, and after we had been there for about 3.5 years, felt like God was calling us somewhere else. God didn't have to tell me twice, I need you to go, because I'm a man, and so new is, it's exciting to me. Let's do something new. Let's go somewhere new. Now, my wife had a lot more questions than I did, because women, they like security. They like to know, they like to get all the I's dotted and the T's crossed and understand everything. And so, whereas I was like, all right, let's go here and let's do this. My wife's like, well, how are we gonna fit in there? Is everything gonna go well? How are we gonna get all our stuff there? Are we gonna make friends there? Are we gonna have a good time there? Are our kids gonna wanna be raised there? All these questions that come in to factor. And so I want you to imagine with me, here comes Abraham. They've lived in Haran all their life. They've lived with his dad. His dad dies. They inherit all the stuff that his dad has. And out of nowhere, Abraham comes to Sarah and he says, yeah, God said we need to move. So Sarah, like any good wife, says, oh, okay, all right, let me process this. So she takes a moment and she says, all right, where are we moving? And Abraham said, well, I don't really know, really. We're just going to go. We're just going to leave. We're just going to pack all our stuff, and we're going to start traveling. Now, can you imagine with me, and those of you that aren't married yet, you don't understand this, but can you imagine the tension in the room at this moment? Because Sarah can't really say much, because here's Abraham saying, God told me to do this. So what's Sarah supposed to say? So she submits to Abram. They begin this journey. Can you imagine the tension? Every time anything goes wrong, I can just imagine Sarah saying, we'd have just stayed home. If we'd have just stayed in Haran, we wouldn't have this problem. If we'd have just stayed over there, I'd imagine that, and don't take this wrong, but I just imagine that when the children of Israel said that to Moses, I just have a sneaking suspicion that it might have been a woman that said it. I just have that sneaking suspicion. Don't fall out with me. It's just opinion. This is Tyler's commentary. You take it or leave it. But as Sarah begins to say this, begins to have all these questions, they're journeying, they're traveling, looking for this place to call home. And I want you to look at where they come to. The Bible says in verse number 6, they pass to the land of the place of Sichem to the plain of Moreh. And that's what it says in the King James Version. But in every other version, in the New King James, is what I first read this in. I want to read this to you. It says, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. Here's Abram, they're journeying through the desert, looking for a place to call home. And they come into Shechem, and I can imagine there's this shift that he starts to feel. This is where we're supposed to set up, but it isn't quite right yet until he reaches this place where someone generations before, without knowing who Abram was, without knowing his situation, someone generations before had taken a seed and put it in some soil. And over years, that soil, that seed had turned into a plant. And eventually that plant had grown and turned into a tree. Until now there's a plain of terebinth trees. And as Abram's traveling, he reaches Shechem. But he keeps traveling until he gets to this tree. And when he sees this tree, God says, that's the spot. Because I want you to understand that every single one of us, while we are called to leave a legacy, we are all first led by a legacy. None of us who are anything today, no matter what your position in life, you are not who you are today without having someone that has led you into that spot. And a lot of times we look at legacy like it's this culmination of our life events, and that we won't know what our legacy is until we reach our death, and then finally our life's work will be stacked up and that'll be our legacy. But I want you to understand that there's somebody working right across the street over here at McDonald's that is following someone's legacy. Because somewhere in the annals of time, there is a book that shows the records for who flipped burgers the best and who had the most sales at the front line and who did the best at this job and that job. Because no matter what your position, you are leaving a legacy. And no matter what your position, you're led by a legacy. And so the way to guarantee that you will leave a legacy is to find a good legacy to be led by. To find someone that has already been there, already done that, already proven themselves. Young people, I know it's great to hang out with your friends and to have all of your teenage friends, and that's great, and you need relationships. But find somebody that's already been where you are and start to walk after them. Let them give you advice. Let them tell you how to work through your situations, because they've already been there and they're leaving a legacy for you. Abraham traveled until he found the plant that somebody else had planted. Until he found the tree that somebody else had planted, and then he set up camp there. And it's interesting because it's not just in this one place that we find that someone else planted a tree and Abram benefited from it. But after Abram's dwelled here for a while, him and Lot have a falling out, and Lot's servants and Abram's servants are beginning to fight over all this land and all this stuff. And so Lot says, I'm going to leave you. And Lot goes towards Sodom, and Abram decides after Lot leaves that he's got to find a new place too, because this doesn't feel like home anymore. And so Abram takes up his tent, and let me read to you in Genesis chapter 13.
what happens. Genesis chapter 13, verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. But let me again read to you the New King James Version of that same verse. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre. So again, Abram journeys out away from Moreh, away from these terebinth trees here in Shechem, and he's traveling again until he finds another tree that someone else had planted, and God says, this is the spot. Because we are all, and like Abram was, being led by a legacy. At this church, you don't have to look far to find a great legacy to be led by. I mean, when I hear of all of the things that Reverend Gene Huff did, it blows my mind. It's like Brother Jarvis, we'll be talking and he'll say, yeah, Brother Huff was involved in that. And I'm like, that's like the 75th thing he's been involved in that you've told me about. It's unbelievable. All of the stuff, all of the avenues and the branches, that's a legacy to follow behind. That's a legacy to look at. Brother Jarvis has been here for 20 years pastoring. And as I come in as an associate pastor, my title associate, it simply means that I have placed myself under a legacy. That I'm following after someone, seeing a tree that someone else had planted and saying, I'm going to try and I'm going to set up camp here until God calls me somewhere else. And then I'm going to find another tree, another legacy to set, because we're all led by a legacy. If you don't find a legacy to be led by, then you'll never create the legacy that God has called you to create. Because everything God does, he does in stages. Paul would not have been Paul if he wouldn't have studied under Gamaliel. Timothy would not have been able to pastor the Ephesian church if he wouldn't have studied under Paul. The disciples would not have been the men that were able to cast out demons and able to heal sicknesses if they wouldn't have first submitted themselves under the legacy of Jesus. Because we are all called to be led by a legacy. We are all called to search for that person, that ministry, that position, whatever it is. You are to find whoever it is that God has called you to be. Find somebody that's already done that and submit yourself under their legacy. Be led by their legacy. But secondly today, I want you to notice that not only are we led by a legacy, but we're living out a legacy. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Verse number 1 in the New King James Version. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. Now in Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 13, or I'm sorry, chapter 12 and chapter 13, we find Abram traveling, and the terebinth trees are serving as mile markers to his journey of purpose. But when we read in chapter 18, the terebinth tree is now serving as a mailbox. Because no longer is he journeying to find his purpose, but he's living in his purpose. There comes a time, there's a proverbial moment that you go from being led by a legacy to living out a legacy. There is a moment that it shifts from just being what you're striving for to being what you're doing. And so Abram looks up in that same tree that somebody planted years before that had served as a mile marker to say, this is as far as you go. Now he's been living here for so long that God begins to send messages to him by this tree that once led him. Now it dictates where he lives. Because he set up camp. And so God, from this place, from living in this place, from living out this place of legacy, God gives him a message. And you remember that this is when he sees these three people and he invites them in to have supper. And can you imagine, wives, if your husband invites God over for dinner and tells you, just cook something real quick. It's just God. It's just, you know, it's just a manifestation of God himself coming over for dinner. No big deal. Just cook whatever we got. So Sarah begins to cook this meal and they begin to eat. And these three men begin to tell Abram, I know you're about 100 years old now, and I know your wife is in her 80s, and I know all that. But if I remember correctly, we promised you that you were going to be the father of a great nation, and you still don't have a son. And so he goes on to say, your wife is going to bear a son. And Sarah's in the background, and she can't even hold it anymore. She just busts out laughing. Do you see how old I am? Do you see how white my hair is? Do you see how slow that I'm walking now and you're telling me that I'm going to have a baby? What if Abram hadn't stopped at that tree? What if Abram had kept traveling past the plains of Mamre when God said, I want you to stop here? What if he hadn't allowed that tree to become his residence? What if God had sent those messengers to that tree that he was supposed to be living at and Abram wouldn't have been there? As important as it is for us to search for our purpose, it's equally as important for us to recognize it when we find it. There are some people that will never accomplish anything for God, not because they're not looking for ways to do things for God, but because they won't stop and do them when he shows them to them. Because they're always looking for a new ministry that they can do. They're always looking for a new avenue that they can be used. When God has established them, he set up a legacy right in front of them that they are to live out right now. But they're so busy looking for something new that they don't do what God's already given them to do. See, the thing is, you can look for all the ministry methods of witnessing that you want to, but until you start telling people about Jesus, methods aren't going to do you any good. You can look for ways to grow the church all you want to, but until you start inviting those that need the gospel that we preach, it's not going to do any good, because sometimes you don't need to look for a legacy anymore. You need to start living one. Sometimes you don't need to look for a new purpose. You need to start enacting the one that God has placed you at, because if you're not in the right place at the right time, you could miss your purpose. You say, well, isn't God sovereign? Isn't God able to do whatever he wants to do? Can't God accomplish his purpose? Yes, he can, and he will, with or without you, with or without me. God's purpose will be accomplished, but I choose whether it's accomplished in my life. I choose whether I'm going to be a catalyst through which God can reach the world. You want proof that this happens in Genesis chapter 22. After Isaac is born, God calls Abram. He says, I want you to go to a mountain and sacrifice your son. And he doesn't tell him a specific place to go. He just says, I want you to travel and go to a place that I tell you of. Now, why would God wait and tell him of a mountain? Here's my opinion. Again, this is my commentary. You can take it or leave it. Because there was one mountain where a ram had already gone up the other side and had gotten caught in a bush. And if Abram doesn't go to the right mountain, he doesn't hear the voice of God say, stop and look in that thicket. And he might kill his son, who was the manifestation of his purpose, because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But because he listened to God, and because he knew which tree to go to, because he was there when the message was sent, he's able to be on the right mountain. He's able to find the ram. Isaac is able to live. He's able to have Jacob and Esau. Jacob is able to change his name to Israel. And generation after generation after generation is born, and they are the descendants of Abraham, because one man was willing to listen to God and not just be led by a legacy, but was able to live out a legacy. So thirdly today, we're called to be led by a legacy. We're called to live out a legacy. But thirdly today, I want you to understand that we are all leaving a legacy. Every single one of us is leaving a legacy. After Abraham received the promise from God about Isaac, who was his purpose, who was the manifestation of God's promise in his life, Isaac is born. And can you just imagine with me, as 100-plus-year-old Abraham holds a baby boy and looks down at his 90-year-old wife and sees the gleam of a 23-year-old mother in her eye. This doesn't happen. But because he was where he was supposed to be, because he was doing what he was supposed to do, God did things that weren't supposed to happen. In your life, you may wonder, how can I be extraordinary? How can I go beyond my limitations? Be where God tells you to be. Do what God tells you to do. And then somehow, God takes care of all the supernatural rest that we could never do on our own. God moves in and makes impossibilities possible. He moves in and makes things that there's no way they could ever come to pass, come to pass. He's a God that makes a way where there is no way if we'll simply do what he's called us to do. Isaac is born. And immediately after the birth of Isaac, we find that Abraham gets involved in a treaty with Abimelech. Now, Abimelech has been in communication with Abraham throughout the last couple chapters. Abimelech was the one that Abraham told him that Sarah wasn't his wife, that it was actually his sister. And so Abimelech took her to be his wife. And then God spoke to Abimelech, said, that's not your wife, that's Abraham's wife. And there's a big ordeal, but they get everything settled. Abraham actually gets some livestock and all that stuff from the situation. So now after Isaac is born, Abimelech takes notice of a 90-year-old woman that bears a son and everybody's healthy. And Abimelech begins to think, you know what? There's something different about this couple. God is prospering them. And the thing is, when people see God prospering someone, they kind of want to get close to that person because they think, well, maybe some of that prosperity will rub off on me. And so Abimelech says, you know what, Abraham? I want to have a treaty with you. I want to come into covenant with you. And Abraham says, well, some of your servants stole a well from some of my servants, and so there was this big ordeal, but they get everything worked out, and they establish a treaty between the two. And what the treaty says is that every well within the reign of the region of Abimelech is now accessible to Abraham and his descendants. And so I want you to look at what Abraham does when he leaves this treaty. Genesis chapter 21, verse 32. Thus they made a covenant in Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Philcal, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. Now this is the New King James Version of verse 33. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now when we read in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is journeying until he finds a tree. And then he journeys again in chapter 13 until he finds another tree. Genesis chapter 18, he's been living by a tree. And now in Genesis chapter 21, he's planting a tree. Now, the thing about tamarisk trees, there's a lot of different things that if you study out about them, they're a cool tree. They excrete salt on their leaves, and so they create moisture, and so they serve as almost an air conditioning in the middle of the desert. So people will come under them, and it's cool up until about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's there are things to be said there. But the main thing about the purpose of a tamarisk tree is they grow to be 20 feet tall. And so in this culture, they would plant tamarisk trees near wells, near clean water, so that people that were wandering through the desert, as they were thirsty, could look, and when they saw a tamarisk tree, they knew there's water there. If I can get to that tree, I can find water. Abraham leaves a treaty with Abimelech that has just established that this well at Beersheba, which is good drinking water, is now accessible to all of his descendants. And he says, you know what? It's not enough for me to know where this well is. It's not enough for me to know where I can get good drinking water. But I'm going to put a seed under the soil so that someday, generations from now, my descendants will be wandering through the desert, thirsting, trying to find anything to satisfy their thirst so they can live another day. And when they're about to give up hope, they can look out and see at Beersheba, there's a tree that's planted by a well that offers clean drinking water. And because of the legacy that I'm leaving, because of the tree that I'm planting, they can find sustenance. You and I are not simply called to drink from the well ourselves. We're not simply called to enjoy the benefits of our relationship with God ourselves. But we are called as men and women of God to plant a seed so that someday, generations from now, my kids and their kids and their kids will look and say, in a world that is changed by all these shifting doctrines, in a world that's changed by all these shifting deities, in a world that's eaten up with sin and corruption, I can look out through the desert, and where everyone else is parched, I can see a tree that someone planted that shows me this is where the water is. This is where the life is. This is where the sustenance is. See, the problem with this is, and the reason why I'm really having some trouble pulling amens out of you, I guess, is because we have to look beyond ourselves in order to leave a legacy. We have to live life beyond what feels good to me. See, there are some things that I might be fine with in my home that my kids can't handle. There are some stuff that I may be able to withstand that my kids can't handle. And so am I going to live for me? Am I going to just drink for the water for myself until one day when my kids are 25 and 30 years old, they're wandering in the desert and they can't find water because I didn't plant a seed? We are called to do more than simply live in our purpose. We're called to leave a purpose behind us. Do you understand that if we don't start planting seeds, Pentecost will die? You know, it goes beyond, if we don't start planting seeds, Christianity in our nation will die. You want to know why the morals of America are where they are? Because generations of men and women of God drank from the well and never thought to plant a seed. So the question is, are we just going to enjoy the treaty for ourselves? Are we just going to indulge every thirst that we have because we were able to somehow, by the grace of God, find this well? Or are we going to think about the generation that's coming after us? Are we going to think about the marriages of our children? Are we going to think about the upbringing of our grandchildren? Are we going to think about the church of tomorrow, not just the church of today? And instead of indulging, are we going to begin to intercede and begin to, in prayer and in fasting, begin to plant seeds in the soil so that someday when they're wandering through the desert of this world, they can know there's sustenance there. There's water there. We're called to be led by a legacy. We're called to live out a legacy. But thirdly, we are called to leave behind a legacy. Abraham wasn't the only person that planted a tree to commemorate a covenant. Nearly 2,000 years later, there was a tree that was planted on a hill. And it was on that tree that every drop of blood from the blood of Lamb was spilled. It was on that tree that they had inscribed, "Behold, the King of the Jews." It was on that tree that after hours of suffering and agony and people looking at him and mocking him, it was on that tree that they thrust a spear into his side and water came out where they expected blood to be. And it was on that tree that he breathed his last. But before he breathed his last, he said, "Father, forgive them." You know what he was doing? He was saying, "God, I know that my people have wronged you, and I know that they have wrongfully drank from your well. But I'm asking that there could be a covenant formed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And immediately when that covenant was signed, when it was done and it was established that we had access to every well that God had, he cried out with a voice and said, "It is finished," because the covenant was established. And for generations, men and women have wandered through this world looking for anything that could give them sustenance. And they've looked at a well here, but it was just a mirage. And they've looked at the well of lust, and it was a mirage. And they've looked at the well of alcoholism and drug addiction and every kind of entertainment, and it was all mirages. But when they looked at that tree on that hill, they found the well of living water. The well that when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said, "When you drink of this well, you will never thirst again." He planted that tree on Calvary so that you and I can look through the desert of this world and see that there is a fountain. There is a well. That tree cries out like Isaiah said in chapter 55. "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Your money's no good here. Your effort's no good here. Your righteousness is no good here because the covenant's already been established. And this well is yours. The well is mine. Jesus left a legacy so that you and I could do the same. Jesus allowed that tree to be planted on that hill so that, as Scripture says, we could sow the seed. Are we leaving a legacy? I want you to stand with me today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that you love us too much to let us simply indulge in the present without taking any thought of the future. I pray that right now, by the grace of God, your Spirit would begin to speak to hearts. God, I pray that you would make your word alive. Lord, I know there has been distractions this morning. And Lord, I feel that your word has not penetrated in the way that it should, but I know that all that can be resolved with one move of your Spirit. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind every hindering spirit. I bind every strong man that would keep us from realizing the value of legacy, that would keep us from realizing the value of investing in the next generation. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that we could have your vision, the same vision that Scripture says that you, despising the shame, endured the cross for the joy that was set before you. It was the investment of the future. It was the legacy that you were leaving that held you on the cross. It was the fact that you knew that generation after generation would be bound by sin and would be thirsting for anything that could give them sustenance. And so you planted that tree and you said, come and drink. I pray that right now, Lord, you would challenge our hearts. We give you glory in the name of Jesus.